Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia welcomes you to our weekly time of worship and study of God's Word with Pastor Jesse Wagoner. So sit back, relax, and get comfortable, because when you're here, you're home.
I'm going to begin today by asking you a question that I'm 100% sure you've never been asked in church before, all right? And I want you to be brave enough to answer said question. We can talk. We can go back and forth. So I want you to be brave enough to do that, all right? So here's the question. You ready for the picture? Okay, here we go. How do you kill a werewolf? Oh, come on. You know this. No. The stake in the heart is vampires, okay? You're wrong. So, a silver bullet. Who said that first? Did Chad say that first? A silver bullet. Well, I wanted to make sure that was the correct answer, so I did what we do in these days. I went to Wikipedia. And there's actually a website, you're not going to be surprised at, werewolves.com. There is a website called that. I don't recommend you go there, but there is one. And that is, for now, the correct answer. And I do that because there is this concept that's come into our language by means of a metaphor. It's like, well, there's no silver bullet to fix this problem. Or if we could find the silver bullet, in other words, the view was that if you had this one powerful, one-shot thing to cure everything, that becomes the silver bullet, all right? So, Chad, even though I want to give you full credit, I have to tell you this. There's no such thing as werewolves, all right? So that is technically not the right answer. They are mythological and fictional and all that. So I say that to say this, because this is what I want to talk about this morning, that you and I matter. You matter to God. That's our title for today. And as we think about that, there is no magic bullet for the church. Now you might say, well, there's God, right? I mean, Jesus said he would build his church and God does all things well. But yes, if you go back 118 years ago, when Mount Calvary Baptist Church was founded, there's a little group of people, and some of the history's kind of sketchy to us because some of it's been lost to us over the years, but a little group of people decided they wanted to have a church, gospel witness, Bible teaching here in this part of Charleston. And up on Mary Street Hill, they started. But they didn't just say, okay, we want a church, Lord, I'll do something. No, they had to decide to make arrangements to meet in a little school up there. They had to plan on a service time. They had to teach the Bible. They had to take care of the kids. They had to do things. And this is my point today. There's no silver bullet. Sometimes we think, well, what do we do to build a church? Well, if we just had a rock star preacher, you know, someone that was young and good looking and could really talk well, then that would be the thing, okay? That might be a good thing to have, but I don't know how to roll back the years anyway. Or if we just had the best, and we're blessed with the music we have, and thank you for that, but we just think, is that the solution? If we can just have the best music and worship, then that's the silver bullet. Or children's ministry or outreach or whatever. No, it's not that. It's all of us realizing that we matter to God, and all of us collectively as a family, as the body of Christ, as we all participate in our everyday lives of being a follower of Christ. And that certainly needs to be the cry of our heart. Amen. So Paul writes to this church in Thessalonica. It was a church that was started. He goes there. He only went there because he was run out of town in Philippi. God had to send an earthquake to jailbreak him out of the jail. He goes down to Thessalonica. He's there for three Sabbaths, reasoning and teaching the scriptures in the synagogue. And apparently after 3 weeks, he got kicked out. He was there probably sometimes longer, some length of time longer, ministering to the Gentiles. But he was not there the length of time he would want to have been, because there was a riot ensued. You can read about that in Acts 17. He was run out of town, and he had to leave probably in his mind prematurely. So this group of believers that was gathered there in Thessalonica were dealing with some things, and one of the things I think Satan was trying to whisper in their ear is the same thing he tries to whisper in our ears. And that is, you don't really matter. You are unimportant. You serving in the preschool and wiping little kids' noses and trying to teach them concepts about the Bible, that's not that important. Or to bring some clothing, as we're doing right now in this drive, to help somebody that needs clothing, that's not that big a deal. It really doesn't matter. Or how I live my life or how I view my life really doesn't. It does matter. And he writes to these people and he gives five distinct reasons that you matter to God and you are going to be used of God continually throughout your lives as you follow him. And if we're going to see God at work in the everyday of our life, we have to understand this basic concept that you, and yes, I'm talking to you, not the person beside you, you matter to God. You have some gifts, abilities, opportunities, whatever it is God's packed into you at this point in life, that you are important to God. You matter, and you matter in this great work of God. You matter in the kingdom. You matter in the church. You matter to what he is trying to accomplish in this world. And he begins, I'm actually going to begin reading in verse 6, as we read 4 and 5 last time. It says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. And from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, how you turned from God, from idols, to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. That's a statement of that they matter to God. And there is no magic bullet to build the church. It requires all of us serving God in the everyday of life. The first thing he mentions, and I'm going to give you this list of five, and it's simply here in verse 6 where he says, and you became followers of us and of the Lord. Followers of us and of the Lord. Here's why you matter. Here's why we matter. You matter because you can follow the one true God. Notice he talks about later about how they turned from idols into believers in the Lord Jesus, how they transferred from one to the other. As it says at the end of verse 9, you turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God. They lived in a world that was, it would seem to push them in the direction of you don't matter. They lived in a world where any religion was accepted as long as you didn't get on anybody else's case. It was live and let live. But Christianity is distinctly disruptive. If we believe the truth of the gospel, we believe it is the one true message for all people, and we are duty-bound by God through Jesus in the Great Commission to take this message to the world. It's not that we simply sit silently by and we don't try to influence the world with the truth of the gospel. That's the reason Paul got run out of town. That's the reason they were under the affliction. Notice what it says in verse 6. Having received the word in much affliction, they were getting grief from it. And we live in a world where, do we not face the same thing? Talk about religion. Believe whatever religion you want. Whatever you want to do is fine. Just don't push your faith on me. Don't push your beliefs on me or your standard of morality on me, etc., etc. And that we feel that pressure. We also feel pressure because they had a megalomaniac tyrant who was trying to build an empire. Sounds like what you read on the front page of the newspaper in our world today. Those tyrants still exist. And they still have dreams of expanding their empires. And they faced that. And this tyrant was particularly opposed to anything that upset the status quo. Christianity was a disruptor to that system. So they face all this pressure, but here's the reality, and here's what we stand on. You matter to God because we have believed in, as he says in verse 9, the one true God. You are not going to come to the end of life and stand before the Lord after we leave this life and suddenly we realize, oh, I'm disappointed. No, this is the one true God. You want a really scary thought? People who believe and have worked all their lives in some religious system to try to please God, excuse me, and they come to the end of life and apart from the judgment, think of the disappointment of all that wasted. Now, the one true God. Now, there's one thing about biblical Christianity that stands separate from every other religious, philosophical view of the nature and the need of mankind. Every other religion is a religion of man trying to reach up to God. Lord, if I could just find you, if I could just please you, if I could just appease you, if I could just do enough good works to get on your good side or somehow get in touch with the pantheistic God of, you know, the universe's God. I can just get in tune with creation, whatever it is. It's all man-centered effort. But when you come to the Bible, God distinctly and directly condemns a man-centered, effort-based religion. He says, our works of righteousness are like filthy rags. And those were the rags they would wrap the wounds of a leper in. That was how nasty that was. That's what I think of your self-effort. Because biblical Christianity, as it's defined in the Bible, is a faith that God has reached down to man in his need and not delivered us an opportunity to save ourselves, but an opportunity for him to save us through his grace, propelled by his love. We receive that in faith, and then we try to honor him out of an act of love, not out of an act of obligation. So that's why we understand this is one, not going to be disappointed. This is the one true God. This is what changes lives. This is what changed their lives. He said, you received the word with much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit. Not only not going to be disappointed when it all comes to an end, but you're experiencing right now in real time joy that the Spirit of God is at work in you, that God can use you, that you matter. The world tells you you don't matter. The world tells us that we're insignificant. The world tells us that we're out of place. The world tells us, frankly, just to shut up. But he says to us, you matter because you are a follower. You're being followers of us, followers of the Lord. You receive this. He talked about in verse 8, the verse before, about in power. He talks about in the joy of the Spirit, that God's at work within us. And yes, it's a struggle. We have our ups. We have our downs. We have our trials. We have our moments and our seasons. But the Spirit is there to bring us through. And we need to see in the everyday of life that we matter to God. If we don't believe we matter, if we don't believe what we're doing something significant, we're never going to be motivated to do it. Late this past week, I made a trip to the eastern shore of Maryland. I went there for, in many of your in your work lives, you would call it continuing education. So I went through this event for my own benefit and hopefully edification. And as I was, I flew there, and so I went through Charlotte, and I'm sitting in the Charlotte airport at the gate, waiting for the plane to board, and there's a lady sitting on the left. She was wearing the uniform of, you know, she's a flight attendant, probably close to my age. And she, of course, we had masks on. I don't know how she did this, but she says, are you from Maryland? And I said, no. I said, the city we're going to, I've never been to before, first time. She said, well, you look like somebody I thought I recognized. I didn't know how you'd see when you only see that much, but that's what she said. So I just kind of, we had a little brief conversation, and I asked, well, how are you doing today? Here's my first clue. She said, I am blessed. Okay, it wasn't like, I'm okay, I'm whatever. I'm glad I'm fine. Okay, this is, there's something about this lady. Already her light was shining. And we talked a little bit, and I became very convinced without getting too deep into a conversation that she was a believer in the Lord. And then we get on the plane, okay? And you're in the plane, and it was packed out, and everybody's shoulder to shoulder, and at least someone my size doesn't fit in the plane seat very comfortably, and everybody's going to get crammed in there and all that. And she gets on the little speaker thing, and first thing she says, I love my job. I don't know when the last time in any venue someone, the first thing out of their mouth was, I love my job. I've heard people say other things about their job. But she, just the whole time, she was just trying to share some joy, bring some good comfort to other people that maybe weren't particularly comfortable in that setting. And I just thought, you know what she's doing? She knows her life matters. She's blessed because she knows if she just does the right thing in her work life today, dispensing some joy, that matters for the kingdom. I don't know if anyone else was blessed by that, but I was blessed by her efforts. And she said she'd been doing this for this airline for like 25 years. And she said, I love my job. You see, because you follow the true God and you know you matter, it begins to infiltrate how you live. Now, I'm going to give you one assignment today, okay? And I want you to take this to heart. I want you to do this. I want to do this. And it's very simple. I have two prayer requests I want you to insert into your prayer life, okay? Number one, I want you to pray for God to allow you to see more of his work in your life. He's probably doing more things through you and in you than you know, but may he reveal that to you. And maybe more opportunities around you. Some prayer, and I don't have this on a slide, you just have to get this, you can get this, okay? Pray for God to allow you to see more. Secondly, pray for God to allow you to do more for his glory. Lord, just give me opportunities. Let me do something for you. Whether that's just be going to, maybe you could go to work tomorrow and say, I love my job. I wonder what kind of buy-in we could get to that. But we do what we do. We matter to God. Our testimonies matter to God. Our lives matter to God. And he uses all of us together. There's no silver bullet. There's no magic bullet. He brings us all together so all of us are living for Christ in the family of God, and we go out and we affect this world for his glory. What a great plan that includes all of us, and you matter. Secondly, he says in verse 7, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia, who believe. Now, what is Macedonia and Achaia? You read that, like, what does that mean? Well, the Roman Empire, led by a tyrant who was a megalomaniac that wanted to build an empire, divided the Roman Empire into different sections, maybe sort of like states. That's not exact corollary, but so Macedonia was the Roman province of Macedonia, okay? That's where Thessalonica was, okay? That's where he was ministering. Achaia is the province south. After he left Macedonia, left Thessalonica and Berea, he goes south into the Roman province of Achaia. So it might say, you were an example in your home state, and now I'm in this other state, and what you're doing over there, that word's got to us. So he says, you became examples not only where you were, but to other people who heard of your story. Verse 8, for from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. He talks about the entry. We'll get to that in just a moment. But number two, you matter because others can follow you. And you might say, well, I don't want anyone following me. That's the way it works. That's the way it's supposed to work. That's the way God designed it to work. They became followers of Paul, and Paul was a follower of God. They became followers of God, and other people can become followers of God and become followers of you. They were examples. They showed forth what it looks like to be a believer. And we need to adopt that, and we need to understand that and say our lives matter because it matters. It matters. It matters to the people. You might say, well, what have I done this morning? Well, I got up out of bed. Maybe you had a Pop-Tart and a glass of juice or something, or for you coffee addicts, you had to have that. And I got dressed and I came to church. That's not, coming to church does not sound like much. You've already been a testimony in this community, the fact you walk through those doors, you're sitting here. Those of you that are joining us online, it is spring break week, so I think our online viewers might be up a little bit this week, but that's okay. But the fact that you took that step is an example to someone on some level. You might say, no one knows I'm watching online. There's a number up there at the top of the thing. Okay, how many people are watching? How many views? You're making a testimony. That's a small impact, you say, but it matters. The fact that you've come this morning. Everything we do for God's glory matters, and it's an example. Because how does anyone know what a Christian looks like? Well, he says, you turn from God to idols. Something changed in their lives. They stopped going to the temple where the idols are worshipped, and they started meeting wherever the Christians were meeting, probably in a private home. There was no separate structure for worship in those days. But they did that regularly. They came together. And as they came together, they were doing things. And you can understand some of why they were misunderstood, because people had never seen anything like this before. How do you worship a God you can't see? What? That's the craziest thing we've ever heard of. You got to have a God. You see, if you don't have an idol, what do you worship? What are you talking? He's talking in the air. That's the dumbest thing we've ever heard of. And then you go behind closed doors and you have this ritual where you take some bread and you take a cup and you say, take, eat, this is my body. And like, what are you people doing? That sounds like the craziest thing we've ever heard of. So it was disruptive. It was different. But it was that difference that allowed them to be an example in their own country and even beyond, that we were living for Christ and we were letting that example, and hopefully people are coming to understand this Jesus that we love and serve. And boy, the way we live our lives, it matters. The quality of our life matters. The fact that you came this morning matters. The fact that you avoid certain things matters. The fact that there's been a change take place. Now, it continues on in this same theme as you read it in verse 8. And from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. It's gone even wider. Your faith toward God has gone out so that we do not need to say anything. The word has gone out. The message has gone out. Your faith has gone out. Thirdly, I should say, you matter because you have the ability to transmit God's message. Transmit God's message. And sometimes we can plant and see it grow, but sometimes we just drop a few seeds along the way. You know, it's the seeds we plant is not Jack and the Beanstalk. That's as mythical as werewolves, okay? Plant a seed next morning, here's this beanstalk going up into the clouds. That's not how growth works. We plant and it grows over a long period of time, and sometimes you don't hardly ever see the growth, but we keep planting seeds, we keep sharing, and find some hook to scatter some seeds. You know, one of the things that we all talk about, everybody's experience, the one thing that's the common denominator for all of us all over the world, the last year we've been dealing with COVID, right? And, you know, and everyone has their opinion and everything. And I was checking out of the hotel yesterday morning, and there's these two guys, and I said, you know, print me my receipt with my charges on and all that. And then they talked to me. I said, it's my first time here in this city. And, oh, really? Where are you from? Not a normal question. Answered it and that sort of thing. And I said, you guys grew up here? That sort of thing. And I don't know how it got, but we got back to COVID. We always get there, you know. And one guy was like, we need to wear a mask. The other guy's, I'd never wear a mask. And it was like, you guys argued out. I'm not getting in the middle of this. And I said, you know, there's one thing I've learned. I've been reminded of, didn't really learn it. They looked at me and I said, not one of us are permanent fixtures on this planet. Something's going to take us out. And I said, we need to be ready for what's next. And the conversation kind of, that was the last time. But hopefully that was a little seed dropped over there into some people in Maryland. I don't know if the Lord will do anything with it. I don't know if it'll take germinate and grow. Maybe someone else needs to come along and water that. But just find some way to say, God's around. Think about Him. Think about the big picture. Think about you. Think about God. Think about eternity. Think about your life. And then you have that opportunity when God gives you an inroad in. So we have this privilege of sharing this, transmitting this message. And not it's not just a message. And sometimes we get all excited about things that we're cheering for, and we celebrate certain things, and that's fine. But if you know Christ the Savior, this is the message. The message that changed your life and the message that can change other people's lives. So we need to live it and transmit it. Now, where do we start? You have one assignment. I want to repeat it for you. Here's two things I want you to add to your prayer list, and I want you to pray about this. Number one, pray that God will allow you to see more of His work and more opportunities to work. And number two, pray that God will allow you to do more for His glory in the everyday. In the everyday. We haven't talked anything about ministry. We haven't talked about, and we can serve in the church, outside the church, whatever, but just in the everyday routine of life. Because that's what He's encouraging these people to do. Be authentic. Be genuine followers of Christ in the everyday. And that's what God calls us to do. Verse 9. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you. This is authenticating. The result in your lives showed that we weren't charlatans, we weren't snake oil salesmen, we weren't frauds, okay? What manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned from God, from idols, to serve the living and the true God. You matter because your change is what authenticates the gospel. The one thing, you know, people could say, you know that book you're always talking about? I mean, there's other books. Why do you believe that book is accurate? What if that's not true? Or we can talk about Christ, and people may even argue that Christ was a historical person that walked the planet. Now, we don't have a problem believing that, but people attack that way. You know one thing they can't argue with if they know you? And that is if change has taken place in your life. Change takes place in your life. I'm not going to be able to quote this correctly, but we talked a couple weeks ago about John Newton, the writer of Amazing Grace. And someone asked him about himself, and he said basically this, and this is a paraphrase. He said, I'm just thankful that, he said, even though I'm not where I ought to be, I'm not who I hope to be, I'm not who I'm going to be, I thank God that I'm not who I used to be. And this is the slave trader, former slave trader talking. And somewhere along the line, we just need to say that. I was having a conversation with my son recently, and he was with somebody that we both knew, and he said, in this conversation, he said some words I've never heard him say before. They're just some really choice, salty words, he said. And I said, yeah, well, I've known him a little better than you have, and I've heard some of those words. I'm not as shocked as you are, but it was kind of shocking. And I told him, I said, you know what? I just want you to know, there's a time when I use those words and far worse with great frequency. And one of the things God has changed to me is, not that it's perfect yet, but changing the vocabulary and the words I choose to use to try to be more glorifying to God. Just to say, is that something I've done? No, that's a change that took place. But those kind of changes that take place, and we could go all down the list, attitudes and actions, and he says, turned to God from idols. Everybody went to the idol worshiping place. Everyone went to the temple. That's what everybody did. And now you don't go there anymore. Where have you been? We haven't seen you down at the Apollo temple. Where have you been? We've been missing you. You better come back. You haven't been paying your dues. Well, I'm now a follower of Christ. That change matters, and we can authenticate the gospel for that. And that can work out in a thousand different ways. In our lives, in our schools, in our work life, in our family life, in our communities, the organizations, activities, friends group that we have. It can matter. It can matter to the Lord. So we can authenticate the gospel. So what do? You pray for God to allow you to see more of that work in your life. And make sure, and this is not just me giving them something to make a sermon sound good. I really want us all to do this. Because this is going to be the setup. This is going to be the preparation. Because you get into chapter 2, it gets a little more practical and a little more, frankly, maybe a little uncomfortable, probing at some of the things that they needed to get into the everyday. But it starts with this attitude of seeing that, yes, you matter. The church is built on people who matter, and everybody matters for His glory. Let me just take a moment that says, where we see here, it says, turn to God from idols to serve the living and true God. Maybe there's someone listening today, or maybe you're with us today, and you've never turned to the living and true God. You never come to Him in faith and accepted His free gift of salvation. We'd love to have a conversation and invite you to come to Him. You say, I haven't been worshiping any idols. Well, if you're not worshiping the one and true God, you're sort of in that category. Because there's only one way. There's only one way. And that's so disruptive in people's world today. Say, there's only one way. Yeah, there is only one way. That's what we've come to believe. But fortunately, there is a way, and it's open to you. It's open to all of you. It's open to all of us. If you need to come to Christ, we'd love to help you with that. And one last one. You matter because you can live expecting His return. Look at verse 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Interestingly, every chapter of 1 Thessalonians ends with something about the return of Christ. You just saw it here in chapter 1. Go to chapter 2 where it says in verse 16, verse 19. And what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Is it not even you in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? And you notice verse 13 of chapter 3, so that He may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and the Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 4 is all about the coming of the Lord. Skip over to verse 23 of chapter 5, where it says, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's a lot about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, both in 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians. So we need to live with this expectancy. Someone asked me just before the first service, said, Pastor, do you think Christ's return is soon? Because I see things going on in the world. He said, do you think it's soon? And I said, I'll give you the answer. I don't know, because it is not for us to know. But I did say this. I said, Paul, and I said this later to the folks in that service as I referenced that. We're at least almost 2,000 years closer to it than when Paul wrote these words. So we're growing closer, and we need to live with that expectancy. One more airline story. It's in Charlotte Airport. If you've ever been there before, when I got there, I had a fairly long layover, so I headed to the main concourse where they got all these nice rocking chairs. I wanted to find me a rocking chair, my iPad and my rocking chair. And I was working on 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 as I was in my rocking chair. So I finally found one open. I'm in my rocking chair, and I finally finished what I was doing. I just started watching people. You know how it is, a big airport. People just run every which way. And there were some people like me just sitting there in their rocking chair, enjoying life. And there were some people moving around, and some people going in those shops where you pay five times more than stuff is worth. You know, they were actually buying that. I did hear an announcement over the line. Well, the passenger who just purchased a suit at this store, please return. You forgot your suit. So, but anyway, then there's a few people that are on the run. You know, going as fast as they can. And there's one lady, I don't know why she wasn't pulling her wheeled thing, but she was pushing it like a motorcycle. Just as fast as she could go through the airport. The people who had the expectation that their departure was soon were motivated more than people who were just sitting there in the rocking chair. Now, I had time. I don't feel bad for being in the rocking chair. But if we had the expectancy that Christ could turn at any moment, live with that realization that it's going to happen, and waiting, as it says, wait for His Son from heaven. Lord, I'm waiting. Today could be a day. Today would be a good day, my book. And live with that expectancy. It's what motivates us. No one else has that expectancy. Most people have the expectancy, another day, another tragedy, another day, another burden. And if we're never going to get to serving Him in the everyday if we don't realize if we've succumbed to the lie of the devil that you don't matter. And if we take that far down the path, we get to a place of despair. We get to a place of, my life doesn't matter. Maybe the world might be better off without me. And we know all the things that could happen.
Thank you for joining us for this time of worship and study brought to you by Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston, West Virginia. If you are in the Charleston area, we would love for you to worship with us in person. For service times and more information, visit our website, calvarywv.com. Until next time, may His blessing be yours.